If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 13. We are in week 3 of the final week of Jesus' life, so that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you haven't been with us, but we've been studying through the final week of Jesus' life. Did you know that 2/5 of the Gospels is dedicated to that final 7 days to Jesus' life, which means that we really need to pay attention to that, because in these 7 days, Jesus is going to fulfill more than 100 prophecies that have been made about Him 400 to 1200 years before He ever walks on the earth. And so this is a pretty incredible timeline that we're looking at. So week 1, we talked about the encounter with Zacchaeus. Week 2, last week we talked about the triumphal entry. And this week we're going to talk about when Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with His disciples, but He does something so unique. And only John's gospel records this. And I got to thinking, why would John be the only one that records when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? I think I know why. It's because John understood something the other disciples didn't understand. He really paid attention to what Jesus was teaching, because there was this argument that was happening among the disciples, and it happened on two different occasions. But one occasion, James and John, their brothers, they come to Jesus like, listen, my mom wanted me to ask you if it would be okay that when you take your kingdom over, that one of us sits on your right hand and the other one sits on your left hand, because we've been your best two disciples. And the other disciples hear this, they're like, wait a minute, this isn't fair. Like, we've done all these things. And even Simon Peter's like, listen, if we're going to start taking popularity votes here, which one of y'all walked on water? None? So I guess I'm probably at the right hand. Somebody else can say. And so it created this dissension. And Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 45, He says, I didn't even come to be served. I came to serve. And I think this set really deep in the heart of John, because he began to look around. He goes, listen, he has done some things. And I think the reason he records this is because he learned something about serving Jesus through this foot wash. And so it's important that we pay attention to it. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says this: now before the feast of the Passover, before we go any further, we got to stop right there. What is the Passover? Now we all kind of know this. This goes back to when they were in captivity. The nation of Israel is in captivity to the Egyptians. It's finally the 10th plague. They get out. They cross the Red Sea. And 2 months out of being in captivity, God sets up this feast that would be a remembrance. And everything was about remembrance. Remember what I did for you. And it says in the Bible that He took them out of slavery. And what would do is they would drink to these 4 cups. And when they were having this Passover meal, they would stop and they would lift their cup and they would quote out of Exodus. They would say, He took us out. He gathered us together. He got us out of slavery. And these things were symbolic. And so they're celebrating this feast at this time about how God delivered them from the nation of Egypt. And so this is a very important Passover, but what makes this so important that this Passover is different is this Passover was pointing to all the other Passovers that the nation of Israel had celebrated for 800 years was pointing to this Passover. And so Jesus is celebrating this with His disciples. And when He knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now I want us to understand what He's saying there. He loved them to the end. What this actually means is even in the midst of His hardest trial, His hardest test, His hardest moment in life, He doesn't stop loving His disciples. He doesn't stop teaching them about the love of God. And so we get into verse 2. It says, during supper. Now, this is important that you understand this. We have Michael Michelangelo painted this little picture here that we all think of when we think of the Lord's Supper. This is how it actually went down. Wasn't it nice that they were all facing the camera? They all were smiling. They were pausing. This is a horrible depiction of what the Last Supper would have looked like. It would have looked more like this. This is called a triclinium. A triclinium is it's a seating arrangement that they would have sat in the upper room when they were celebrating that Passover meal that night. Now, you notice for us, where would you think the host would sit? Top, middle, right? Not true. Now, you can't really see that very well. I thought it was a little bit better than that, but it says this: the most important sets on the left side of the U. Okay? Well, the bottom side left of the U. John would have been the one that was sitting on the right of Jesus. The host would have been the second one in at the table, and the most honored guest would be the third one in. And then as you go around the table, it goes most important to less important to the least important. Actually, the last seat would have been called the foot washer seat. And you want to know who sat there? Simon Peter. So Simon Peter's job is to wash people's feet as they come in, but he refuses to do that. Why? Why does he refuse to wash the other disciples' feet? Well, because they're having this argument about who's the greatest, right? Because this argument just continues on. Actually, in Luke's gospel, it says this, in Luke 23:24, a dispute had arose among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. And so for Simon Peter to be put in this position, he would have went, all right, okay, I see what you're doing here, Jesus. This doesn't make a lot of sense. I've been with you on the Mountain of Transfiguration. I've walked on water. I'm always stepping up and saying the wrong thing only for you to make the right point, Jesus. Come on. Why am I in this seat? He refuses because he doesn't want to take this position of lowliness, because this foot washing would have been regarded the worst thing a human being could possibly do. And if you think about it, it probably was, because in that day and age, you didn't have paved roads, you had dirt roads, and animals walked down those roads. And so you usually, especially guys of this caliber, didn't walk with sandals. They probably would have walked with their bare feet, and now your feet are disgusting and they really stink. And so it was kind of a big taboo in this culture to end up at this table for nobody to wash your feet, because the smell would have been horrendous. And so this is kind of very obvious in the room that nobody has had their feet washed. And in that culture, they would have been traditionally what? Unclean. And if you're unclean, you eat unclean food, and that would have been a taboo in that time, because it means that God wouldn't have blessed that food. And so we have a major problem here. Peter is refusing to serve the others. Even though in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, listen, I didn't even come to be served. I came to serve. And they're not getting this point. Jesus knows that he's fixing to die, but he's going to hand over the kingdom of God to these morons. Okay? Let's just be honest with ourselves. Like, he's fixing to hand them over the keys to the kingdom of the start of the church. And here's their start. Which one of us is going to be the pastor and the rest of y'all are going to serve me? And Jesus sees this and he's like scratching his head. And he's like, okay, wait a minute. I got to teach these guys something. So what Jesus does through this parable, or not through this parable, but through this story, through this action of the foot washing, he's actually giving us a living parable. And he would teach, you know, heavenly stuff with earthly meaning. He's going to do it not just in verbal form or communication form. He's going to do it in action form. He's going to show them what he meant about Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I came to serve, not be served. He's going to teach them this. And so John records this. Now, if you look closely at this triclinium seating chart, you notice that John would have been to the right of Jesus. Guess who's to the left of Jesus? You may ask here in a second, why in the world would Jesus, knowing his betrayer, allow him to sit in the guest of honor seat, the most honored seat would have been the one to the left of Jesus. And who's sitting there? Judas Iscariot. Let's continue the story. So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So now, think about this. Jesus knows that God gave all things into Jesus' hands. So what does Jesus use his hands for? He doesn't say, serve me. What does he do? I'll serve you. He's setting an example. Verse 24 says this. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 4 says this. So what did he do? We're going to learn five things that Jesus did in the foot washing, okay? Five things that I want to teach you. Five things that are very, very important that you get that he's going to show these disciples. This is how people will know your love for me, is how you serve other people. So he's going to teach them five truths through this foot washing. The first one is this. He rose up from supper. Now we pause there and we've got to understand this. When he rose up from supper, it teaches us this lesson. Jesus rose up from supper, a place where he was comfortable and he was at rest. Jesus, when he left heaven, Jesus rose up from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. That Jesus didn't have to do this, but he chose to do this. This is the sign of a true leader and a true servant. Somebody who will go out of their way, no matter what the difficulty is, you choose to serve. Even when it doesn't make you feel comfortable, even when it makes you feel a little bit awkward, a true servant, a person who's going to show others Christ, this is going to be the mindset of their heart. I will do what's uncomfortable for me so someone else can be comfortable. Can I get an amen? You want to know why we don't want to amen that? Because we want to make this church about us. Is the carpet pretty enough? Is the water fountain cold enough? Is the music long enough? Is the music too short? Is the preaching long? Is it too short? I just don't know if I can serve there. Why? Because we've become a generation of me first. Am I right? So Jesus is teaching his disciples. They've had this dispute. Who's the greatest? And Jesus is like, listen, the greatest among you who is the person that's going to go out of their way to serve so someone else can see me. So we see in this story, what did Jesus do? He rose up from the supper table. The thing that was obvious to everybody in the room. All of our feet are dirty. It smells gross in here. We should be cleansed before we eat this most sacred meal, the Passover feast. So Jesus rises up to teach them something. And look what he does next. It says that he laid aside his outer garment. Think of this. He laid aside his outer garment. What can we learn from that? Lesson two is this. Jesus laid aside this garment, taking off his covering. Who was his covering? His Father. Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Is that Jesus saw the need in the heart of these men, and he said, you know what? Their need is the same need as everybody else, that their sacrifice will never get them to where they need to be, so I'm going to have to be that covering for them. He took off his covering, the protection of the Father, and we'll get into this in a second, how he actually did that. But it's incredible that he says to himself, I'm going to come to where you are. He takes his outer garment off. Look what it says down in the bottom part of that. After he laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Lesson number three is this. Jesus took a towel and girded himself. He was ready to work. What is he teaching us? Jesus took from the form of a servant, and he came ready to work. One of the things that he's trying to teach his disciples, they're fixing to start the next chapter, which is they're going to build the church. The church is not going to be built off of who's the greatest. It's going to be built off of who's ready to work. One of the greatest marks of a church that has great energy, a church that's doing what God calls them to do, is they say, we're ready to work. You don't wait on somebody to tell you what to do. You see the need and you begin to go there. That's what Jesus did by taking off his outer garment and tying this towel around himself. This Jesus could have left his outer garment on, but here's the thing that Jesus is doing. He just told them a few chapters before this, in chapter 10, he told them this. He said, listen, no one takes my life away from me. I take it off myself and I pick it back up again. This is symbolic in what he's doing. I put myself in a position to be a servant of all by laying my life down for other people. And I came ready to work. But look what else happens. Then in verse 5 it says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here's another thing that we can learn. This is lesson number 4. Jesus poured water into a basin because he came ready to clean. And this is what we learn is Jesus poured out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. This is why it's so symbolic to him, because this is all making sense. John is writing this book, and he's years past the time Jesus has been resurrected. He's sitting in the island of Patmos, and he's doing all these journeys, and he's writing these books, and this all starts to make sense for him. Why? Because he realizes what Jesus has done. And this is important, because what happens next is incredible. When he comes to Simon Peter, and this is what I love. I love that Jesus chose somebody like Simon Peter, because if there's any character in the Bible that reminds me of myself, it's Simon Peter. Always sticking my foot in my mouth, always trying to out-talk God, always trying to outdo. I want to be better than most people. This is Simon Peter. And look what he does. He came to Simon Peter and he said, who? And he said to him, and look at this question. This is so stupid. What a question. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, I just went through the other 11, because in the foot washing, one of the things that they would have went from most important to the least important, that's how they would have washed feet. They get to finally Simon Peter, who should have been the one washing the feet. What happens? Jesus gets to him and he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Yeah, I pretty much am, because I did the 11, unless you want me to leave you out. And then Jesus answered him, and he makes this statement. He says, Simon, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward. Now, what does afterward mean? It means after Jesus raises from the dead, he's going to understand this whole thing comes together. This is why John's writing this, is because Jesus told Simon Peter, he's like, all this stuff is going to come together. How is it going to come together? It's going to be a lesson from the washing of the feet. This is exactly how Simon Peter starts the church. He becomes a servant of all. He learns this lesson. He even says, when you're dealing with people, you gird yourself up. It was an analogy of Jesus girding himself with the towel and washing the feet. This is what Simon Peter says. If you want to serve people, you gird yourself up. You put yourself in a position of Jesus. You put yourself as a servant of the Lord. But in this moment, Simon Peter says, you gonna wash my feet, Jesus? And Jesus says, yep. And he says to Simon Peter, right now you don't get it. You don't understand what's going on. But afterward, you will understand everything. And listen to Peter's response. And this is where some of us have to understand this. Because listen to what Peter says. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Why does he do that? He thinks that he's saying what everybody else is feeling, but he says this out of respect to Jesus, because in this culture, a master would never wash the feet of the servants. It was always the servants washing the feet of the master. But in this moment, the master is washing his feet. He's like, wait a minute, this is backwards. This is no way that Jesus, you're going to wash my feet. This is not going to happen. But here's what I call this. I call this over-spirituality. You know anybody like this? Like, they're trying to say the right thing, but they don't ever do the right thing. They say it because it feels right, but the action doesn't seem right. And so we see Simon Peter here. He's caught in this moment of saying the right thing. It's like, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I'm dirty and I'm filthy. I should be the one washing your feet. And look how Jesus answers him. Jesus answered him. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You know what he just told Simon Peter? He said, listen, this is the way to salvation. You don't get to set the terms and the conditions of how you come to me. He says, if I don't wash you, and what he's talking about here with this word wash, he's talking about the future washing that the blood cleanses all unrighteousness. Peter doesn't understand this. He just thinks that his feet are dirty. Jesus goes, no. Your heart is clean, but every day we have to walk in forgiveness. Your feet are going to be dirty. From what you're about ready to do with these very feet that I gave you, these very feet that I planted you on, you're going to deny me. You're going to call me out. You're not going to follow me. You're going to abort the plan. Your feet are dirty right now. But listen, just because your feet are dirty doesn't mean that I don't want to wash them. Can I say that to somebody in here today? Man, you have some dirty feet. There's some things, even in Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says this. He says, if you want to know the direction of your heart, look at your feet. Where your feet take you is going to tell you the direction of your heart. If your feet are running to addictions and problems and issues, guess what? That's exactly how your heart's going to feel. But if your feet are leading you to the house of God, it says, it's where you'll find real life. And this is what we want you to understand. Simon Peter's fixing to deny Jesus. He's fixing to throw the very man that he said that he would fight for, that he would live for, that he would die for. He's fixing to throw him under the bus. And Jesus, knowing this, says, listen, your feet are dirty. They're going to take you to places that you don't want to go. But let me wash them. It's Jesus' way of saying, Peter, I'm okay with your past, I'm okay with your future, but you need to be okay with me being the start of your future. It's when Jesus says, listen, you can't have a part of me. Now look at Peter's response. He goes from being holier than thou, then he's like, okay, then Jesus, the feet's just not enough. Simon Peter says, oh Lord, if that's the case, then not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. Over spiritual little. John 13:10 says this, and Jesus said to him, those who have bathed do not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. I love that that's what Jesus says to Simon Peter. Knowing what Simon Peter is about ready to do to him, he tells him, you are clean, forgiven. But not every one of you is clean. And who's he talking about? Judas Iscariot. The one that's sitting in the seat of honor. The one that's going to dip with Jesus in the bitter herbs. He's about ready to betray Jesus. And so let's pick up the story here. For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Then look what happens in verse 12. And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and he resumed his place. Lesson number 5 from the washing of the feet. Jesus was showing us. Jesus sat down again. John 3:12. After washing their feet. Jesus, once he accomplishes the cross, Jesus will sit down at the right hand of God and the Father as a cleansing for us. Whew, that's deep, isn't it? Like all these things are a picture of what Jesus is doing for us. This is how he serves us. That's not just a story for these disciples. It's the story for every one of us in this room, how Jesus has served you. And then he's going to teach them a finer thing about this whole process of what he did. He says, listen, you guys call me teacher and Lord. You guys have said that, and you're right in saying those things, for so I am. Then he says this, but if I am those things to you, if I am then your Lord and teacher, having washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. For I know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Knowing that the future church rides on them getting this. If you will serve me like this, if the mindset is not about you and your wants and your desires, if your mindset is about how I can usher people to the feet of Jesus and you do them, it's a servant's heart. This is how the kingdom of God will grow. And can I stop right here, because we got more to talk about, but the greatest thing that I want for this church in this place is that we're not a place that people come to or a place that people go to. That we serve, that we get out of our comfort zone, that we leave our garment, we leave our pride, we usher ourselves into the hearts of other people by what? By serving their hearts. Listen, there's too many churches that are complaining about the world around them and not doing anything about it. Because let me tell you, we're not going to stop the plan of God. God's coming back no matter what. And we don't play a big part in that. Our country doesn't. But what can we do during this time period? We can get our hearts right with God, and we can say, God, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to usher people to the feet of Jesus. I will do them. I will serve them. I will wash feet. I will do the lowly, the worst thing that people will call possible. I will do it under the Lord, because that's how the kingdom of heaven grows. It doesn't grow from great music and great preaching. It grows from a church that serves people. And if you want to see God do some amazing things in your life, it's not about your knowledge that He cares about. It's about your heart putting it in front of other people and saying, I just beg that you'll know the Jesus that I know. And how will people know the Jesus that you know? Jesus says, your love, one for another. And He's like, you guys came in here and you're just fighting this whole time about who's the greatest and having this dispute and argument. That's childish. The only way the church is going to be have any traction in the world is the church is going to have to serve the broken. It's going to have to put up with the hard-hearted. They're going to have to put themselves in a place of loving the people that nobody else wants to love. That's our job. You serve them. And so the story turns now from serving the hearts of other people to this. Watch this, verse 18. And He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now, I love when Jesus starts talking about fulfillment. Last week, we talked about a lot of prophecy. And how many of you geeked out on that last week? You're like, oh, nobody geeked out on one part. Thank you that you geeked out on that one thing, because I really love when we get to take the Bible and we get to go backwards and say, this was said here about 800 years before this, and this is how it was accomplished. Jesus is talking about a fulfillment here. He's talking about prophecy. What is He talking about when He says this? He's talking about Psalms 41:9. He writes this. He says, even my close friend, this is David writing this, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. What is David talking about? He's talking about his closest, greatest counselor. He was his closest, most, the person that he would run to it for advice. This is the person that he trusted with his kingdom. His name was Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel is King David's chief counselor. You can find the story of this. It's all through 2 Samuel. But what happens is Absalom, David's son, decides that he doesn't want to follow his dad's leadership. He's like, I'm tired of my dad. I think I would be a better king than my dad is. And so he gets this advice from Ahithophel. The advice was, listen, what you need to do, if you're going to take over the kingdom, you go in, tell your dad to get out of the way. And when you abdicate the throne, you go up on his palace in the middle of daylight and you sleep with all of his concubines to create shame on him. And he follows this, and the people are like, oh, what's David going to do? David's like, I can't believe my son did that to me. And he makes this statement. David makes this statement when this all goes down, instead of being angry, because I'm going to tell you, listen, I hate to get thrown under the bus. I hate for people to say things about me that aren't true. I hate it with everything in me. I hate to be made to look like a fool. But David's response was, is maybe my time for the kingdom is done, and God was ready for him to take it over. And so, as David retreats, Ahithophel comes in and says, here's what you do. You chase him down right now. You go kill him, all of his army, all of his mighty men. Kill him right now. Now's the time to do this. And Absalom's like, I need more counsel. So he goes to this other guy, and this other guy goes, no, wait. Don't do that. What you should do is just wait, give it time. And this guy was actually working for King David when he makes these decisions. So he doesn't follow Ahithophel's plan. You know what he does? He takes this other guy's advice. Well, David's mighty men rise up. They chase Absalom. If you remember the story, Absalom gets his beautiful hair caught in a tree, and he's hanging between a tree. And one of David's mighty men spears him with a spear. And he dies, and David cries over this. And when David's writing this, after David is looking at the story of his life, he writes Psalms 141, verse 9. I trusted you, man. Even my close friend, the guy that I thought had my back all the way through, I trusted you. You ate bread at my table and have lifted his heel against me. So what Jesus is doing when he says this back here in verse 18, when he says, listen, this is to be fulfilled. He's saying this is a prophecy that David makes, because the Bible always lines up with itself. And we have to see this. And we have to watch this. This is how Jesus would be betrayed. He'd be betrayed by one of his closest friends. He would be betrayed by the person he's ate many meals with and has spent a lot of time teaching and doing things with. And he lifts his heel against him. Literally, this term, lift his heel against him, is a sign of a man who's exhausted, who's ran a race. He's on all fours, and you've kicked him right in the gut. That's what it feels like. He feels like I've been kicked right in the gut from somebody that I trusted with everything in me. But here's what Jesus is doing. He's drawing some comparisons, because the Bible plays in on itself. Look at the comparison of Ahithophel compared to Judas. They both were trusted friends who betrayed their friend. We see this in 2 Samuel 15, verse 31. We see this found about Judas in Matthew 26, 14 through 16. They both sided with the enemy to plot their king's death. This is found with Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 4. And we see it with Judas in Luke chapter 22, 22 through 6. They both, watch this, they both hung themselves once the betrayal was complete. 2 Samuel 17, 23, Ahithophel hung himself, got his house in order, it says, and he hung himself. How did Judas die? He bought the potter's field, if you remember, and he hung himself. I say all this because I love how the Bible always intertwines itself. In the Jewish culture, the seat, I can't make this up, the seat that Judas is sitting in is called the locus consularis. What does that stand for? The chief counselor. Your most trusted advisor that you get all your advice from sits to the left of the host. Jesus says, I'll be betrayed like David. Who betrayed David? His chief counselor. The Bible's pretty amazing, isn't it? Like, I get a chance to just read this stuff and go, what in the world is going on? Peter's upset because he's sitting in the foot washing spot. He don't want to be sitting where Judas is sitting. And here's what's amazing is the story keeps going, is that the chief counselor, Jesus puts it all together. He's going to tell how it happens. It goes down to verse 19. Oh, wow, we got to get out of here. We've got so much more to tell you. Is it okay if we just stop right here and just get out? Okay. Boy, that was a dangerous thing for me to say, because you guys could be like, yeah, this is boring. Let's get out. I see some of you sleeping, so just go ahead and keep sleeping. 19. And I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So he's going to explain something to them. And this is what he says to them. Truly, truly, now, I've told you this. Anytime Jesus uses two words back to back, he's like, Pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. He's quoting about what God says to the nation of Israel. The one that I send is going to be rejected. And when you reject that one that I send, you're rejecting me. That's what he's quoting. And whoever receives me receives the one that sent me. So he says, listen, if you want to have a right relationship with God, it starts in me. You've got to believe in me. And look what it does in verse 21. 21 says this, and after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified. And he says it again, truly, truly, heads up, as I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, in the other Gospels, it tells us this. When Jesus says this statement right here, one of you will betray him, there's this conversation that starts. Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? And even Judas goes, you talking about me? The reason he can whisper is why? Because Jesus doesn't want to insult him. How great of love does the Father have for Judas that he sets him next to Jesus when he begins to confront him about his betrayal? He doesn't have to do it in front of everybody else. He does it one-on-one to the person closest to him. And so the Bible says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in the spirit. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of who it was. That's what's so funny about it, is Judas did so well at playing the game that even the other disciples didn't see the betrayal in his heart. He said all the right things. He did all the right things. And you know what's scary about that? Is there some of us in this church right now who will not enter the kingdom of heaven because you've said all the right things and done all the right things, but you've never had a relationship with the Father? Is that you're fooling everybody else around you. You're fooling everybody else around you. And now all of a sudden, everybody's going, I can't believe one of us is going to betray him. Which one? It wasn't evident. And verse 23 says this. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Now, if you want to circle that part in your Bible, that's John's nickname for himself, that Jesus, that he says, like, I'm Jesus' favorite, so Jesus loved me more than all of them. It's kind of a weird nickname to have for yourself. Yeah, the one whom Jesus loved, that's me. You little arrogant cuss. 40 was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So we know in this table, going to the table real quick. Let's get. Oh, I think I passed it. Going back to the table. Where is John sitting? He's sitting directly to the right of Jesus. I want you to notice something. When they're sitting at this table in this culture, they didn't sit at a table. They reclined at a table. It's what it's called. They reclined at a table. What's important about this is it was evil to eat with your left hand. For certain reasons, because people, they didn't have toilet paper, what would they use to wipe their bottom? And so in that culture, it was a definite no-no, right, to eat with your left hand. So you laid on your left hand and you ate with your right hand. Which means that so when they sit at this triclinium, that they would all be sitting on their left side with their feet behind them, and you would face the person in front of you and you'd have a conversation with the people closest to you. But we see here in John's gospel that what happens? He says that he was at Jesus' side, that he was leaning towards Jesus on his left side. And then Simon Peter speaks up because he thinks he can handle things himself. This is kind of his MO. He motions to John. He's like, John, okay, the one whom Jesus loved. He said, ask Jesus who it is. Because I see Simon Peter, he's like, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill this, which one he ought. And like, it kind of puts John in a bad spot. What if John is the one that's going to betray Jesus? Like, should I really ask Jesus? Because if he says me, this dude can, he's going to gank me. He's going to shank me. It's like a prison riot. It's going to happen right here. All right. So, okay. And so verse 25 says this. So John, leaning back against Jesus, he says, Lord, who is it? And I love Jesus. Jesus answers him. Golly. It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I don't have time. I would love to talk to you about the bread and what they dipped it in, but I don't have time. 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, do it quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need or for the feast," or that he should be doing something for the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Here's the point that I want to give to you. Going back to the triclinium, this is why I think this is so neat and why the Bible is so clever. We have John on his left side with Jesus facing him on his left side. John is leaning back into Jesus. Judas would be leaning away from Jesus. So in this room today, either you're leaning towards Jesus or you're leaning away from Jesus. The difference is this. John got the lesson and he believed in Jesus. Even though Judas had all this time with Jesus and saw all these miracles, it still wasn't enough for him to lean towards Jesus. And that's what's so sad, is that you can sit in this room today and you can know either you're leaning towards Jesus or you're leaning away from Jesus. But Jesus never moves. He's the fixture that makes it all happen. And I don't know where you're standing with Christ today, but here's what I would offer you. I would offer you a seat at the table with Jesus. A table where he washes feet. He confronts problems. And by dipping this bread, watch this, that would have been called the sop. The sop would have been the most important part of the feast of Passover, because it was that moment where you would dip the bread into a thing called bitter herbs. And it was to remind you of how awful that slaving time in Egypt was, to now the freedom that I get to have bread on my own. By Jesus offering the bread to Judas, it was a peace offering of Jesus saying, "This body, this new covenant that I give, is broken for you. Judas, you don't have to do what you have to do, because I will take the bitter herb." Jesus offers forgiveness, even to his betrayer. So there ain't one of you in here that's went too far, done too much, for Jesus not to forgive you. I love that about my Savior, that I get to brag about that and say, "What a mighty God I serve." Would you bow with me?